Good morning. As Danny said, my name is Dave Narveson. I'm here with my wife, Sonia, and our four kids. We have been called by the Church of the Lutheran Brethren to Chad, Africa, where we have served there since 2018. It's been a pleasure to serve the church and you guys there as we have been called to the Fulani people group, a predominantly Muslim group there. And you'll hear a little bit about that in the message as it relates to the word today. But after church, if you guys have any questions, we would love to share with you about our mission there, what we as a church do there. We have some things in the foyer that we have brought from there. And as just a quick prayer update, the world is kind of going crazy, it seems, right now. And just a small blip of everything that's going on, Chad was placed on the travel ban. And in reciprocating that, Chad is no longer, at the present time, also giving visas to American citizens. We're here till January, so to be honest, I'm not really worried about it yet. But you can be praying for that as it affects not only our mission, but other missions in Chad, that things could get worked out with that. I also came, I was given a very important assignment on Friday. I ran into Pastor Bruce Stumbo and his wife Laurel, and when he heard we were coming down here this weekend, he got very serious. He said, "David, when you climb up in that pulpit, the first thing you better do is say hello from myself and my wife." So Pastor Bruce and Laurel, say hello to all of you who remember them. And I actually just had lunch with Mark Johannesson too, and he says hello as well. Yes, the greetings. So we will be reading today from Mark chapter 4. If you want to open your Bibles to that. To kind of give you an idea of what Jesus' life was like leading up to this, Mark chapter 4 really, or Mark as a book, starts out with a bang. It just, 15 verses, and all of a sudden, Jesus really dives into what he has come to this world. He says, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news." And then he goes into his ministry, starts right away. And his life is really chaos. Jesus lives a life of chaos in the book of Mark leading up to chapter 4. We find Jesus, he heals a man's hand on the Sabbath in chapter 3. The crowds love this. They start following him in droves. But the people, the Pharisees, they're not so sure about this. They don't like this. They start to plan and plot on how they are going to kill Jesus. And things are going crazy. He's in a house in Mark chapter 3. He's trying to eat with his disciples, who he has just called together and sent out. And he's eating with his disciples, but he can't even eat because there's so many people in this house. The Pharisees are saying this man is possessed by the devil. And his siblings are hearing all this and this is enough. Our brother's getting called out by the Pharisees as being possessed. There's so many people, he can't even eat with his friends. We got to stop this. And so this is where we find Jesus in Mark chapter 4, just kind of living this life of chaos as he is kind of coming into fruition in his ministry and what he has done, is doing and going to do. So if you would like to follow along in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1, "Rise as you are able," as we read from his word. "Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that had gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, 'Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. The birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some hear, some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of the wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." Dear Lord, as we listen to your word this day, we just pray that it would rest in our hearts, and that we would just learn to love you even more for what you have done for us. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Listen, with all the things that are going on in Jesus' life, with all the chaos, all the healings, all the accusations, what's the first thing that Jesus says to the people? He says, "Listen." There were a lot of distractions for those who were wondering who Jesus was. The crowd saw the healing and wanted more. The Pharisees saw the healing and thought it was heresy. And the disciples, they knew there was something different, but they weren't quite to the point where they were calling him the Messiah. So what? The distractions. There's always distractions. So what does Jesus do? He says, "Listen to what I have to say." The distractions, they persist to this day. There are always distractions to what the Word of God has to say to us and to other people. I see these distractions even in Africa. There's a guy, he's really short, so we call him Zacchaeus because he reminds us of Zacchaeus. And he started coming to me and started asking about Jesus. We live in a small town, very, very remote part of Africa. And so what a lot of men will do if they don't want to farm because it's a lot of work, or when the planting seasons are over, they go and they travel around Chad doing various jobs. And this guy had done that. He had been around a lot. And so he came to me and he goes, "You know, I've heard some things about Jesus and I want to know more. Like, so I'm like, "Well, what do you know? What do you hear about Jesus?" And so he goes into me, "Yeah, you know, he did all these miraculous things." And I'm like, "Yep, Jesus did a lot of that." And he goes, "But there's this one time when like it was day and then the moon came in really close, and then it turned to night, and then the sun came in really close and it turned to day." I'm like, "Well, no, those aren't in the Gospels. Like, those aren't in the Gospels of God, what Jesus did." And so I told him, "What you need to do is you need to listen to the Gospels and see his miracles and see how it pertains to his death and resurrection, because it is through his death and resurrection that we have forgiveness of sins." And so we're kind of going a little farther, making some more progress. And then he comes up to me one day and he goes, "Yeah, so you know, I was in this church," because we had been talking about prayer. And he goes, "I was in this church and there was this picture of this lady on the wall, and these guys in white cloaks were like praying to that lady." And like, he's like, "What's that about?" So it was, okay. So I realized he had some Catholic influence. I'm like, "Well, okay." So it's not about Mary and praying to Mary, but it's about Jesus. And it's, we can pray to Jesus because he is the intermediary for us from God the Father. And so I think I got him tracking. He can't read, so I have these little audio devices that we as a mission will hand out. And I have like just one gospel on it because I don't want him going everywhere because I'm trying to like focus him. He's a very all over the place kind of guy. So we're listening, and when I think we're tracking, and he goes, well, you know, Muslims, we have Muhammad to get to heaven. The Jews, they can follow the law of Moses to get to heaven. And as you guys, as Christians, you have Jesus who died for your sins to get to heaven. I'm like, no, like the Jesus, yes, but the law of Moses is good. It's righteous, but it shows us our sin. And so that doesn't get us to heaven. So we need Jesus to pay for those sins to get us to heaven. And because he finished the work, that is why we don't revere Muhammad as a prophet, because the work was done in Jesus. Listen to Jesus and what he has to say. And so then we were doing good. I thought we were tracking. This guy's following. We're going to get somewhere. And who knows? We're still working. But then one day, he just threw me a curveball out of left field. He comes to me, and he goes, "So, Dave, really serious. So I heard about this water." Okay, maybe we're talking about baptism here. And he goes, okay, this water, you guys, you Christians have this water that if you drink it, you just understand everything. I'm like, oh, no, that is not what Jesus is about. That is not what Jesus is about. Listen to what Jesus has to say to you and follow his word. And sometimes the words of Jesus aren't even all that easy to comprehend. Even for here, this I find grace in this, right? Here were the disciples who Jesus said had been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, "You guys don't understand this parable?" And they're like, "Nope." And so Jesus explains it to them. So even in our misunderstanding, in our dumbness, I guess you could say, Jesus takes his time to spell out things that we need to know. And so he does this to the disciples and to us through the word. He tells us what this parable about. The parable of the sower is about the scattering of his seed. And one of the things I love about being a missionary in remote Africa, where there's just, in terms of what we think of development, there just hardly is any. You really just get to live in parables. You live in parables over there. And so this time of year, it's planting season. And so right now they're planting peanuts, sorghum, and millet. And so I go out with the guys every now and then. And so they have their two oxen, they have their metal plow. And you get behind the plow and you plow the ground, right? You till it up, and you have a guy leading the cows, you have the guy on the plow, and then you have another guy, usually a kid, behind you doing the actual planting of the seed. And when you plant these crops, it's a very purposeful way of planting crops. You have the seed, and you tear up the soil, and then somebody comes around with a stick or their shoe or foot. There's no shoes. They kick the ground in, they put the seed right where it's supposed to go, and then they cover it up, and they put it there, and then they take a few steps, and they go a little farther. And that's how you plant a field for those crops. But when you plant sesame seed, which they'll plant in July, it's totally different. You don't do that. Planting with a plow is just intensive. It's hard work. Like, I can do like a few rows and I'm just drenched with sweat. My whole body hurts, and I go home and I lay down for like 3 or 4 days because it's terrible. But it's fun. You learn so much about it when you go out there. But when it comes to sowing is just so much more gentle. Sowing is gentle. The guy, he goes out with his bag of seed. He goes to his field and he just scatters it. Takes a few steps, scatters it. Takes a few steps, scatters it. There's just not the intensity that there is with doing those other crops where you use the plow. And so when it comes to scattering seed, as we are called to go out as Christians to scatter the seed that God has given us in our hearts. Sometimes, for me, you know, when I first started about thinking to be a missionary, like an evangelist, you think of an evangelist as somebody who almost kind of shoves the seed down people's throats, who is out there yelling on the street corner, who is just so persistent that, I don't know, that people just have to listen. But that's not what this parable is about. This is about a sower who goes out and is just gently spreading the seed wherever he goes. And I think 1 Peter hits upon this idea a lot when he says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." The sowing of the word of God, I think, is very often meant to be a gentle, gentle thing. In sowing, there's also motion, right? This is a scattering. It's a telling, a spreading of God's word. This parable, in fact, in chapter 4, starts a whole series of parables about the sense of growing and going out, right? So after this parable, we have the parable of a lamp. What does a lamp do? It shines its light out into the world. We have another parable of sowing after that. And then after that, we have the parable of the mustard seed that starts as the smallest seed in the garden, and then it goes out and spreads out to be the biggest bush in the garden. There's motion. And we as a church, as those called by God who have heard the seed and had it planted in us, we are also called to go forth and spread out this word to those around us, right? Jesus in Acts chapter 1 tells his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We start with Jerusalem small, we go to Judea, which is a little larger, to Samaria, which is even larger, and then all the way to the ends of the earth. You think about that, right? Here we are in Eagan, Minnesota, right? We have our church, we have our friends, we have our neighborhoods that are small. Some of us, you know, maybe you see your kids' families as you go to baseball games, kind of a little larger group, you know, your work. Maybe some of you travel, you go out even farther, right? And then, you know, we as a church, we come together, as Danny said, to send missionaries to places like Chad and Mexico, Taiwan, Japan. We work to also go out all the way to the ends of the earth. That it's almost like this ripple effect that's always going on. This word that goes maybe just a little bit and then a little bit farther and then a little bit farther, and then sometimes it just jumps across oceans. The word of God is always in motion. And we as a church get to be a part of that, and it's a wonderful thing. The word of God is meant to be scattered and meant to be told to the world that needs to hear it, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our families, to those we work with, to people we don't even know that we come across on the streets. There's also, in sowing, this ambivalence, this laissez-faire, this kind of willingness to let the seed, wherever it may fall, let it go wherever it may fall. So different than the plowing, right, where it goes right there and that's where it stays. But you'll notice this farmer is not so careful about where he scatters his seed. He throws it on the path where no real good farmer would. He throws it in the rocky soil. He throws it where the weeds are. He throws it everywhere because the seed of God needs to go everywhere, not just to where we think it needs to go. And I think in an American sense of maybe more Western influence, like where we're very resource-minded, right? We don't want to quote-unquote waste our resources where they shouldn't or maybe probably aren't going to have any effect. But that is not how we should treat the Word of God. We shouldn't just stick it where we think it's going to best stick, because we don't know the fields that are inside people's hearts. Only God knows those hearts. And so as we, as Christians, go out into the world, and it doesn't happen every day that you get to share about Jesus, but if you kind of feel that little knock on your heart, like don't be afraid. It may turn into nothing. It may turn into nothing, and that's okay. But we sow those seeds. We pray for people. We talk about Jesus. We share scripture wherever we go. Even those people that we just think have no idea, have no chance of accepting the gospel. The people we have nothing in common with. You know, those people, show them God's love. Show them God's love because it's meant to be given. There's another thing about a sower, and the parable does not talk about this a whole lot, but as you live it, you will find it out. That being a sower may not be physically difficult work, but there are times when being a sower is very hard. Because what does the sower see before he gets his fruit, before the grain comes to ripen? What does he sees defeat. He sees defeat. He sows the seed on the path, and what happens? It's taken up and gone away. It's defeat. It gets sown among the rocks and dries out. Defeat. It gets sown among the weeds and it gets choked out, and it's defeat. And as we live, especially with our friends and our family, and as we live and as we give the word to those who we love especially the most, and we see that defeat, we see our friends and family who fall away from the word, we see it getting snatched out of their hearts, we see it dry up, that's hard. That is very hard. We recently had a young man come to us. He came to faith through a Chadian pastor that we work with. And it was going good. We baptized him. It was great. But there was always something that was a little hard. You could see the worries of the world start to creep into his head. You know, lack of money. I don't have a good job. And those things really pressed on him. And little by little, it got harder and harder and harder until he, shut off. It was defeat. And I remember sitting with my colleague, Pastor Alona, talking about him. And I said, you know, the parable of the sower just doesn't talk about how hard it is when we see people fall away from God that we love. It's hard to be a sower of the word. It's hard. And we could get stuck in that. We could get stuck in that. But there's something else about this parable that's even greater. This parable is about the scattering of his seed, but there's so much more because his seed is the word of God. And the word of God never fails. Sometimes we want to give up sowing the word. And when I was thinking about being a missionary to Chad, of all places, I was like, how on earth am I going to be able to do this? I have to learn all these languages. I got to take my family all the way across the world. How am I going to be able to make these guys Christians? What on earth can I do that could make it work? And as I was going through this, studying this, praying about this, talking with my wife, it became evident that God was telling me that, look, you know what? It's not about you. It's not about how effective you are. It's not about your programs or the, you know, what type of method you use. It's not about the method you use as a missionary. But it's about my word and giving people that word. And he said, once you give them that word, your work is done and it's up to me. If that seed grows, it's God who grows it. If it's not going to be me, the missionary, and Chad that makes those people Christians, it's going to be the hope, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that will break open what seems like an impossible place to find a field to harvest, that will bring about those people to love Jesus. And so as we live amongst those people, we live in that gospel message. Like, right, sometimes we think, okay, we're Christians saved by faith through grace alone, and now we have to go out and tell people about Jesus, right? But there's nothing in the gospels about metrics, right? There's no numbers or percentages of people we have to hit or get, you know, converted. It's about simply telling people about the love of God and letting that love of God change their hearts. And so we just scatter seed while we're there. We scatter, and if it seems like the field has, like the birds have come and taken up that seed, just put that seed right back on their hearts, because you never know when God is going to do something in their life. You never know when he's going to take the plow that sometimes has to be taken and tear apart somebody's hard heart so that the seed can grow. So we put our faith in Jesus, that this work will be completed. We put our faith in his gospel and in his word and in the good news that he has given us, that lives in us, that this will be accomplished. And so, you know, we have sent missionaries to Chad as a church since the 1920s. It worked really well among the animist people groups. And now we're in three Muslim people groups in Chad, us among the Fulbe, the Bagirmi, and the Balala. We also have missionaries in. And it's hard work. It is hard work to live among a Muslim people group. There's a lot of barriers that you have to overcome that would seem impossible anywhere. But we spread that seed because God has called us to, and so that's why we are there. And these last few years, we've even seen some fruit that have come out of that God has brought from what seems like an empty place. I love the Isaiah 55 passage. Because Chad, it just seems so dry sometimes. How could anything ever grow when it's 115 degrees with no rain for like months on end? But it does, because right now the rains are raining, and it goes from this dry, desolate place to green like jungle. It's beautiful. And so when we are among these Muslim people who just seem like they're dry and there's no hope, God pours water where he needs to. We had a couple of young men come to us to do some stuff with French, or they wanted French, but they couldn't hardly. I used their language. They knew a little bit of the English is not my first language anymore. Alphabet. They knew the French alphabet, and so we worked through that, and I put it into their language so that they could kind of sound out words, and I used a lot of scripture. I used gospel text, I used Old Testament text, and so I said, let's learn how to read at least in your own language, and then let's see if we can get into the French. So we got into their language, and we started listening to parts from the Bible, and they got very interested, and they started asking more questions about Jesus, and so one day the dam just broke. One of them came to me and he said, you know, Dave, so what is this about the Trinity? What is this about Jesus dying on the cross? What is this? He's like really good questions too, because he's like, so if I become a Christian, will I be rich? And will my life be easy? And I had to say, no, it would probably be very hard if you become a Christian. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, your sins will be forgiven. And so we kept going through the Gospels and things that I wouldn't even think of being a big deal, because these are like late teens, maybe early 20s now is probably how old they are. I read the time when Jesus had the little children come to him. And so I was reading this thinking I wasn't going to get much of a reaction, and one of them said to me, hey, that's wonderful. Huge smile on his face. He said, in Islam, in order to be important or be good at it, you have to like go to these schools, you have to memorize the Quran, you have to do all this stuff so that you get good with God. And he said, but me, I have no school, like schooling, like I have no learning. I'm a little child, just like those kids. And if Jesus can take them, he can take me too. It hit me. And so they both asked to be baptized eventually. They were both persecuted by their families, but they remained strong. We were able to send them to another Muslim background believer in another country for a few months to study, and now they have come back, and they're still among their family in our small village. They're secretive, I guess you could say, about their faith, but they have gone on with other people to other parts of Chad to talk about Jesus and to continue spreading the word, to spread the seed that had been given to them. The seed of God is always multiplying. The seed of God is always multiplying where it needs to go. Jesus says in John chapter 12, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." When Jesus died, the seed, the one seed that had ever existed on this earth, was brought down to ground dead and was gently laid in the tomb. 3 days later, it rose in triumph and continues to this day to scatter seeds to the ends of the earth. Listen to that seed. Put it in your heart. Hear what it has to say to you. And when God calls you to, it doesn't have to be anything huge, it doesn't have to be anything grand, but be faithful and scatter that word, that seed, to those who need to hear it. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the seed that you have given to us, that through your word, through those who love you in our lives, that we have put that seed into our hearts. And if we haven't, we just pray that we would can listen to that word and bring you into our life so that it could grow in us. Help us to remain faithful to you and your work. Help us to live in the joy that you have given us, to live in the hope, knowing that there will be a day that we will be with you in paradise. We thank you for this word that you have given us. In your name we pray. Amen.